Good morning. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. Do you remember your proposal to your spouse? I was in the start of my second year of graduate school seminary. Sarah and I just had the future talk the summer before, so I couldn't wait to propose, but you got to save up for a ring because those things are not cheap, are they? Luckily, there was a member of our church who owned and worked at a jewelry store. So the time came for me to finally propose, and I drove 8 hours from Nyack, New York, to Columbus, Ohio, got to my parents' house, ran inside, grabbed the ring, hopped back in the car, and then drove to the daycare where Sarah was working at, which is where we worked together for a year, and that's really where the sparks flew. I created this puzzle of pictures that she had to kind of put together, and then it kind of spelled out, "Will you marry me?" And I don't remember what I said to her. You can ask her if she remembers that. But I do remember telling her that I couldn't promise her the finer things in life. I couldn't promise her a big house or fancy cars or traveling the world. Those things were most likely not in our future because I knew I was going to be a pastor. And if you didn't know, I'm going to let you in on a secret, it's not a lucrative career, especially when your goal is to be a youth pastor, which is what I was doing. You know, it's interesting when you pause to consider what you need versus what you want. And probably on some level, and I know I do this too often, that I tend to chase the things I want more than I should. In Acts chapter 3, which is where we're at today, Peter and John, they meet a man who was lame, and he had a want. He may even call it a need. But he didn't realize he actually had a greater need. And Peter and John, without having access to the resources to give to this man his initial want, his initial request, what they did have access to would fulfill his greatest need. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the time of music that we had that brought us into your presence. And Jesus, here we are before you. God, I pray that we learn to love you more as we understand you more. So God, take the sermon and do with it as you will. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the setting for our text today is the temple. Jews observed 3 times of prayer a day, morning at 9 a.m., and then we have afternoon prayer at 3 p.m., and then the evening, which was at sunset. And at those times, believers would go to the temple and they would pray. Now hundreds, if not thousands, of people would be near the temple. Therefore, scores of beggars would be near the entrances as well. In the Jewish faith, there are 3 foundations to life and faith. They have the Torah, which is the Bible, right? They have worship and then showing kindness or giving alms and giving money to the poor. And these 3 activities were a rhythm of the religious community. So beggars would choose a visible location to ask for money, hoping that those who are going to go into worship would be more compelled to give them since they're on their way to worship God. I don't know if you can see from that. Go back real quick. There's two spots there. You see the beautiful gate there, and then you see Solomon's porch. Those are 2 locations of where we're going to be at today. So we are in Acts chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. You can follow along in your Bibles, or it's going to be on the screen behind you as well. It says, Peter and John went to the temple one afternoon to take part in the 3 o'clock prayer service. As they approached the temple, a man lame from birth was being carried in. Each day he was put beside the temple gate, the one called the Beautiful Gate, so he could beg from the people going into the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for some money. Let's pause here. So we have the afternoon prayer time, and Peter and John are heading to the temple. Peter and John are actually often found together in the scriptures. We see that they're partners in fishing business. They prepared the Last Supper for Jesus in Luke 22. They ran together to the tomb on that first Easter morning, and here we have them together again on this particular day. So in the sea of people, in the scores of beggars around the temple, Peter notices a lame man. And this lame man is not just physically broke. He's broken, right? He is physically crippled, and he cannot walk. And he's been like this from the first day of his life. And here we have 40 years later. Imagine, church family, 4 decades of begging. 4 decades of humiliation. 4 decades of hopelessness, giving up on the notion that life could be any different, that life could be better. And since this is the reality for him, his greatest need, his greatest want is money for food so he can survive. But church family, make no mistake here. Even though he couldn't see it, he had greater needs. Physical healing was a greater need. And then his greatest need was the salvation of his soul. And money could not provide either of those things. Look at verse 4 now. It says, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, "Look at us." The lame man looked at him eagerly, expecting some money, but Peter said, "I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk." Peter took the lame man by the right hand and helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. And he jumped up and stood on his feet and began to walk. Then walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. So Peter and John, they set their gaze on this lame man. And they called out to him to get, the lame man called out to get their attention, right? And then the disciples say, "Hey, look at me." They're trying to get his attention. And the lame man turns, and he thinks he's going to get some donation. He's going to get some gift of money from this interaction. And I just imagine, like, this expression on his face kind of changes when Peter says, "Look, man, I don't have any silver and gold to give you. I don't have any money." But then Peter says, "What I do have and what I am willing to give you will help you meet your greatest need." Peter can give him Jesus, who is the sovereign authority over all things. Then in and through the power of the name of Jesus, this lame man, he is completely healed and he's no longer lame. And he's so excited and he's so happy that he's acting like a child, jumping up and down and dancing, leaping around in pure joy, praising God. What a sight that would be, right? And church family, this is what our God does. This is a picture of the gospel. This is a picture of salvation, right? Consider this. This lame man, he is born lame, right? Can't walk. Now consider us, through the sin and disobedience of Adam, right, the fall of man, that lameness is passed all on to all of his descendants, which is you and I. And all of us are born unable to walk in ways that please God. And this man is poor. He has nothing. We too are poor. We have nothing to offer. We have nothing that can pay the debt that we owe God because of our sin. We are bankrupt before God. And then we see this man on the outside of the temple, outside of the place that represented the presence of God. And all sinners, which include you and I, we are on the outside, aren't we? We are separated from God. And no matter how close to the door that we are, you can't get in. There is no way in but Jesus. Don't you love that phrase? But Jesus stepped in. and through his power and through his authority, this lame man is healed wholly by the grace of God, first physically, then spiritually. And we know this to be true by the fact that this man gave evidence of the transformation that just occurred in his life by walking and praising God and leaping and all that, right? And if you have met Jesus, and if you have said yes to Jesus, this same transformation has occurred in your life. It's the same transformation that's available to all men and women. And that's the gospel, right? That's what our God does. I already read it, but let's read verse 9 again. I read ahead. So it says, all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God, and they realized that he was the lame beggar. And he was so often at the beautiful gate, and they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and to John. All right, so the people, the audience, they observe this man's transformation. And they're filled with wonder. Of course they are. Right? They know this man. They've seen him at the entrance, at the gate, for 40 years. Now, for the first time, they see him walking and leaping and praising God. And then they see him join them in the temple, not outside, but in the temple for worship. And he's not lame anymore, is he? So, of course, the people are going to marvel at this event. But, church family, I need you to understand something pretty critical here, that the sign and the wonder is not the main point. The miracle is not the end all. The healing is not the star of the show. So Peter saw the crowd, and he saw an opportunity to share with them who the star is. Jesus. And before we move on, I just want to take a moment to point out a couple of things that I think are important. The first is this, number one. This encounter between Peter and John and this lame man, I think it highlights our care for hurting people. This encounter, it soberly points out the possibility for one to attend religious ceremonies, religious events, while ignoring the needs of people right in front of you. How many people were on their way to worship and just chose to ignore this lame man? Ignore this man's request for help. Maybe somebody stopped briefly and gave him a coin or something. They gave him what he wanted, but they didn't take the time to give him what he needed. They gave themselves a pat on the back. Let's make this really real for a second. What is your response to the people that you see around you? Do you help? Do you ignore? Do you try not to make eye contact with them when you see them on the side of the road? Maybe give a dollar and drive away? Church family, I want to encourage us, anytime we see hurting people, take a moment and pray. Ask God what he wants you to do. Right? We are called to be witnesses for the gospel, right? Acts 1:8. We are told that we are to be witnesses. Witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Are we doing it? Second thing I want to point out about this encounter, which I thought was profound, is the fact that God cares for reaching the one. Reaching the one. In Acts 2, we see the Holy Spirit comes down and the gospel is preached, right? And 3,000 people believe and were baptized and added to the church. That is awesome. And we praise God for that. Now, though, in Acts 3, the focus is on one man. It is one man, not many. One man matters. God loves them. That person you see on the street corner asking for money, they matter. God loves them. That person who has a different lifestyle than you, they matter. God loves them. That person who makes you really, really uncomfortable, they matter. And God loves them. I pray, church, that you and I will have compassionate hearts for meeting the physical and spiritual needs of every person that we come across. That we care for the person who might feel lost in the crowd like this lame man. Look at verse 12. Verse 12. It says, Peter saw this opportunity and addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what is so surprising about this? And why stare at us as though we have made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of all of our ancestors, who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus. This is the same Jesus that you handed over before Pilate to be rejected, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected his holy righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God has raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses to this fact. We're going to pause here. So Peter sees this opportunity to talk to the crowd, to witness to the crowd. But first, Peter has to take a moment to set the record straight, and he's got to debunk a few of these theories out here. So since it's Peter, here's Peter's two denials here. The first is this, that this is not the work of witchcraft, that this is not the work of magic or sorcery or any kind of mind over matter technique, right? This lame man is still holding on to Peter and John, which reveals a lot about this man's encounter. But Peter basically says, why are you staring at me? I am not a wizard. I did not heal him. The second denial is this, that there is some sort of godliness or worthiness on either the healer or the healed man. Okay, this miracle could not be contributed to Peter's power or Peter's godliness. Nor was the lame man healed because of his goodness. I mean, think about it. This lame man, he didn't even ask to be healed, did he? He was begging for money when God generously healed him. So if God uses a person to heal, then we praise God. And it's God who gets the glory. And if God heals someone, then it's God who gets the glory. Sometimes people think that the reason they're not healed is because they're not worthy of healing. They're too bad. They haven't earned the right to be healed. They're not healed because their prayers are not perfect enough. Some people think like this, and this is faulty thinking. Don't we see, church, that it is Christ who sits on the throne, right? Right? He is the one ruling, he is the one reigning, and he can decide to intervene and perform a miracle whether he pleases. And on this particular day, Jesus decided to do just that. So Peter wanted to make sure that the crowd knew without a doubt that this was not about Peter, but this was about Jesus. This was about Jesus. Look at verse 16. It says, through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed, and you know how crippled he was before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. Friends, I realize that what you and your leaders did to Jesus was done in ignorance, but God was fulfilling what all the prophets had foretold about the Messiah, that he must suffer these things. Now repent of your sins and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped away. Then times of refreshment will come from the presence of the Lord, and he will again send you Jesus, your appointed Messiah. So Peter reiterates what he preached on in Acts chapter 2, that it was the cross that was the meeting place between divine sovereignty and human responsibility. In order to experience and receive forgiveness, the crowd, had to repent of their sins, right? They had to change their minds about themselves and they had to change their minds about their sin and Jesus. And this is so much more than like, hey, I'm sorry for my sins. What this means is actually saying that it's you're feeling sorry enough to quit. There is this idea of repentance that you turn from something, but you turn to something else. You're turning from sin, and you're turning to Jesus. You're turning to faith in Jesus, that he is who he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. And far too many people, they want the benefit of being identified with Christ. Like, they want the benefits of Christ, the benefits of being called sons and daughters of God, without admitting and without turning from sin. And Peter is pretty blunt here with the crowd. And there are some harsh realities that Peter calls the Jews out on. In verse 13, he says, they're the ones who handed over an innocent Jesus. And then in verse 13 again, it's talking about Pilate, who wasn't a great dude, but he found no fault in Jesus, but they're the ones who wanted Jesus killed, that they were worse than wicked Pilate. In verse 14, it says that they're the ones who chose to release a murderer, right? Barabbas, who was a rebel, when they could have released Jesus, who was holy and righteous, but they chose Barabbas. That the giver of life, they're the ones who killed him. And then verse 17, Peter says, they're ignorant of all of this, that they don't know and they don't understand what they're doing. The bottom line here is that they needed to know that they were wicked people and they needed to repent and to turn from their sins and turn to Jesus. And Peter said, hey, told the crowd that if they would do that, if they would turn from sins and turn to Jesus, then their sins would be blotted out, wiped away, obliterated, erased. And then the text tells us that there will be times of refreshment. Times of refreshment that will come from the presence of the Lord. There is a promise from individuals, the forgiveness of sins, and then there is a promise for the nation as a whole, times of spiritual refreshing. Peter was calling for the nation of Israel, for the Jews to repent as a nation, and if they would do that, then there's hope. There's hope. Look at verse 21. It says, for he must remain in heaven until the time of the final restoration of all the things, as God promised long ago through his holy prophets. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Listen carefully to everything he tells you. Then Moses said, anyone who will not listen to that prophet will completely cut off from God's people. Starting with Samuel, every prophet spoke about what is happening today. You are the children of those prophets, and you are included in the covenant God promised to our ancestors. For God said to Abraham, through your descendants, all the families on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant Jesus, he said to him first, sent him first to you people of Israel, to bless you by turning each of you back from your sinful ways. Peter said that if they repent, then they will enjoy the hope of Jesus restoring all things. That there will be a day that Jesus will return just as he left, and he will come down and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, every hardship, every broken thing. Just imagine a life with no sin. No war. A life with no lameness, where all legs work. Faith in Jesus gives us hope to endure the hardships and the realities of this present life, because there is a promise of glory to come. Glory to come. And the gospel, what it does is it offers us unshakable hope that our best days are yet to come, church family. Our best days are yet to come. I want to encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know, throughout this chapter in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, there are several encouragements for us as we witness for Jesus that we need to take note of. Just want to remind you, we are commanded to be witnesses, right? Acts 1:8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you, remember this, we read this, you even put your name in there, will be witnesses telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, Samaria, in the ends of the earth. Number one, this is one of my favorite things of encouragements here, is consider the life of Peter. We left Peter at the end of the book of John. What was he doing? Denying Jesus because he was scared of what the crowds might do to him. But now he's walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the authority of the name of Jesus, and now he is boldly speaking to the crowds, sharing the gospel, telling everyone about Jesus. Don't you love that? Church, that's the same Spirit that is inside of us. So may we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and may we be bold to tell others about Jesus. The second witnessing tip or encouragement in Acts 3 is this, is that we see that God is long-suffering with lost sinners. Think about it, the leaders of Israel had rejected the ministry of John the Baptist. They have rejected the ministry of Jesus. And yet God gives them yet another opportunity to repent and be saved. Church, don't give up on people. Keep witnessing. Keep speaking. Keep loving people like Jesus loves people. Another encouragement when we are witnesses, it does kind of involve like the bad news of sin and guilt along with the good news of the gospel. There can be no true faith in Jesus unless people know and understand the realities of sin and the consequence of sin. People have to know that they are sinners, and as sinners, they are destined to go to hell without Jesus. That's not a popular message, is it? But it is the truth, and people need to hear it and know it in order to hear the good news. The fourth encouragement, which we kind of already talked about this one, is that one person matters, that every person is the image bearer of Christ. They are loved by Christ, and may we be reminded of this fact every time that we see and interact with people. They matter. God loves them. And the best defense of the truth of the Christian faith when it comes to witnessing is a changed life, a life that is transformed by Jesus. You're going to see this more in Acts chapter 4, but this lame man was living proof that no one could say a word against. He was lame, but he's not anymore. In Acts 4:14, it says this. It says, but since they are the members of the Jewish council who did not like the disciples talking about Jesus, but since they could see the man who had been healed standing right there among them, there was nothing the council could say. He was this, and now he's not anymore. This is true for our witness to the world. How has your life changed? How have you been transformed by Jesus? If you look and act the same as the world, then the world will not see Jesus in you. So I want to encourage you, live out your faith. Live out being like Jesus. So when the world sees you, who do we want them to see? Jesus. Jesus. Praise team can come on up. Church, this world has a great, great need for Jesus and a great need for salvation. Let's be faithful to witness to Jesus. Let's not be timid. but may we be bold. May we be courageous, speaking the gospel, loving like Jesus. May we continue to walk in the power of the Spirit and be witnesses, telling people everywhere about who our great God is and what he has done as we reach out to Jerusalem, to Judea, and throughout Samaria, to the ends of the earth.